So C.S. Lewis was this writer of many things, but one of them was a set of children's books that I just go back to again and again, The Chronicles of Narnia. Now, there's one of these books where, actually in all of them, what you will see is that the children have a big part in determining the outcome of the story. But above everything, there is one character, Aslan, who is the Christ figure. Now, one of these books, there's a little boy named Shasta, and he's had quite an adventure throughout the whole time, but at this particular point, he is on his way to an important destination. He gets separated from his companions, and he's lost in a great fog. Now, this little guy starts to think about all the things that have gone wrong in his life, and to be honest with you, he starts feeling sorry for himself. He's absolutely convinced that everyone else's life has gone better than his, and here he is riding in this dense fog, away from everyone, lost, having no idea where he's going, and it says that the tears started streaming down his face. But someplace along the fog, in that early morning, he is riding along, and he begins to sense that there is another presence near him. It's larger than even his horse. He doesn't know how long it's been there, so gradually did this presence come alongside. And eventually he musters up enough courage to say, "Who are you?" to this presence next to him. And the presence, the voice says, "I am the one who has been waiting for you to ask." And then he says, "Tell me your story. Tell me your sorrows." And the little boy just unloads on him everything that had gone wrong and everything. And then this happened. And there was this thing at the gate. And there was this thing at the tombs. And it's just, it goes through all of his adventures. And then the voice begins to speak to him. In fact, Lewis says, the voice is so deep that it shook the earth when it spoke. And it begins to tell him how he was there at the gates and at the tomb. And in all of these different parts of his life, and he said, "I was the one that was protecting you. I was the one that was guiding you. I was the one that was there the whole time. You were never alone." And eventually, the morning light begins to lift the mist, and he finally musters the courage, and he looks, and he sees that the great presence next to him is a lion. This lion has been with him the whole time. And he begins to realize that this lion that he had seen throughout the story, because if you read the book, you'll see that there was a lion that would actually scare him in different parts of the story, and he didn't know who it was, but now this lion was there. Maybe this lion was for his good. And then Lewis writes this at the end of that encounter. After one glance at the lion's face, Shasta slipped out of the saddle and fell at his feet. He couldn't say anything, but then he didn't want to say anything. He knew he didn't need to say anything. And if you've read the story, you know, and Lewis tells you, this is Aslan, the great lion, the son of the emperor, the king above all high kings in Narnia. The king had been with him the whole time, but there's a line in that story that I have never gotten over. In that encounter, it says, the high king above all kings stooped towards him. The high king above all kings now stoops towards this little complaining, frightened boy who thought he was on his own. I don't know about you, but that's my story. The high king above all kings has stooped towards me. And the story we study today is that that same king for a time walked the earth as one of us. And he entered a great battle for us. And you may not think this has anything to do with Christmas, but I hope by the end of today you understand it has everything to do with Christmas. So let me pray for us and we'll get started. Father, we come before you now. We're almost feeling the rush and the pull and the tug of these next few days. And I can't imagine that there aren't very many of us that don't have at least something on a to-do list right now somewhere that is just distracting us. But today, God, today, right now, in this moment, would you please quiet us? Would you help us to remember? Would you help us to come in close? You and I both know that this day has a couple of surprises in it. We've not done things the way we're going to do them today. Father, please help us now. Help us to pay attention. We don't want to miss the king who has been here the whole time. I ask you to help us now in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the most famous Christmas passage that we see in the New Testament, most people would say, is Luke chapter 2. It's the one that Linus reads in the Charlie Brown Christmas special. It's the one we all know. And it starts with these words. They're famous words, but they're important. Luke wants us to notice something. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree. Part of what Luke wants us to understand is that Jesus was born in the time of powerful kings. Jesus was born in a time when kings were in charge. Now, for the Jewish people, this is nothing new, because for just about their entire existence, they have been pushed around by kings, sometimes their own kings. You see, if we go through it one more time real quickly, Israel didn't start off with a king, but they wanted to be like everyone else, so they end up getting these kings. Most of them are just a mess. The second king, David, was good. That's about 1,000 BC, but for the most part, it's a long downhill slide after that. In fact, two generations from David, the whole country has fallen apart. Now they've split into two. There's an occasional righteous leader, but for the most part, they're horrible. And when I say horrible, way more than you think of when you think of horrible political leaders, because you have your own idea of what a good leader is. You have no idea what a bad leader is. The contemporary of the prophet that we've been studying, his name is King Ahaz. He's not just cutting bad political deals that leads to his country's ruin. This guy is so far gone that the scriptures tell us there was a moment when Ahaz sacrifices one of his children to the pagan gods Molech in a fire. That's how dark it was. And God, after all of these warnings, finally said, that's it. I am giving you over to the consequences of your own choices. You people are too far gone. And that's pretty much the rest of the Old Testament. I mean, what you will see is that Jerusalem falls, the temple is destroyed, the monarchy is defeated, the people are taken into exile. Remember that word. And for the rest of their days, even when they are allowed to return home, they are just the victim of the next big bully on the block. That's how their history goes. But in the time of prophets, they would talk about this day that would come that God hadn't forgotten. And there's this one who will come and he will lead Israel again. And he'll be like David, only better. In fact, he'll be born in the city of Bethlehem, the city of kings. And they began to look and they began to long. And there was a word that we even today associate with those promises. In fact, we associate it with Christmas. It is the word Messiah. Now, you need to understand what Messiah means. See, Messiah is an Old Testament way of saying a New Testament word. Messiah and Christ mean the same thing. They both mean anointed one. Mashiach and Christos both mean, Hebrew and Greek, both mean anointed one. Now, in those days, you anointed people for a specific purpose, a task. And so usually the people that were anointed were priests, sometimes prophets, and kings. But if you read throughout Scripture, this whole idea of anointing and being chosen for a task is usually associated with a king. And so over time, people began to say, there is a king who is coming. Now, listen to me. There are hints and clues all through the scripture. I could take you back to Genesis, where there's talk of a scepter. We could go into the New Testament story of Christmas. These people from the east come, and they're emissaries, and they bring gifts. And what's the question they ask? Where's the king that was born? All throughout, we will see this idea that there is a king who is, Jesus in Matthew 26 is anointed, but he's anointed for burial. Now we're getting ahead of the story. But the truth is, people were looking for a king, a Messiah who was going to come and make things right. He would actually do God's bidding, and finally we'd be free. But there was probably no one who saw glimpses and pictures of this better than Isaiah. We're talking about 700 years before Jesus was born. And this Isaiah tells us some things. Let's go back to the passage that we've been looking at for 3 weeks. Isaiah chapter 9, and I'll start with verse 2, and then we'll jump down to verses 6 and 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, by the way, is a compound word in Hebrew, and it can mean death's shadow. This is really, really dark stuff. Those living in that kind of a situation, a light has dawned. Verse 6. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. If you keep reading, it says that he will reign on David's throne over his kingdom. He will establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. It's a really great passage. But I need to explain a couple of things to you before we get to this word everlasting Father, this phrase, because that's what we're going to study today. If you look at this whole thing, and some of you go, well, Greg, you skipped over some really difficult verses. Let me just explain the government on his shoulders business, because somebody has asked about that. That is something that will happen. Well, let me put it to you this way. Did anybody here notice that it's talking about, you know, the greatness of his government and there'll be no end to the peace? Has anybody seen that happen yet? Am I the only one that's thinking, well, wait, Messiah came and that didn't come through? Is there anyone else who's asking that awkward question in your head? Because you should. It means that you're actually reading the text. Now, I'll go even further and make it even more uncomfortable, because you can go back to verses that we skipped, and it's all about how there's victory and there will be no more war, and you'll just toss the warrior's boots and these blood-soaked robes that are the result of war. We'll just burn them on a fire because there won't be anything like that. It'll all be peace. And you're going, well, when did that happen? If you read about Messiah, there's a couple of things you'll notice in the Old Testament. You will see these things that, I'm just going to tell you, they seem like contradictions. So there is this king who will rule and reign, but wait, he's going to die. There's this one who comes in clouds of glory, but he's so humble he rides on a donkey. He's victorious and he will lead Israel as their one true king. Israel will reject him. So the question you ought to be asking yourself is, well, which is it? Now, what I would suggest to you is this. There are like three different ways you can look at it. One of them is, and some people will say, well, these sound like contradictions, so I'm just going to chuck the whole thing. None of it's true. See, all this is just that Bible gobbledygook and you're forcing it. I don't think you're looking at the evidence if that's your answer. Second one, and this is real interesting. There were rabbis back in the day who saw all of these predictions and said, maybe there are two messiahs. I mean, for hundreds of years, they would say, well, there's the king Messiah, and then there's this suffering servant that's going to die Messiah. Maybe there's two of them. It's like they couldn't imagine that there was one life that was going to fulfill it all. But then the third option, you know this is the one I'm going to land on, is that there is one life so extraordinary, so great, that somehow he can fulfill all of this. But here's the kicker. If you read scripture, what you will see, and this just helps you with the predictions, is that the king comes twice. The first time he comes in humility and vulnerability, the second time he returns in power and glory, and he will silence his enemies and end death and suffering forever. And if you look at the whole story and you see that he's coming twice, it leaves you plenty of room for all of these predictions to take place. Now, that was for free, but that's how you can understand the prophecies in the Old Testament. But here's the deal. We still have to talk about this everlasting Father business. Was Isaiah confused when he calls this son a father? Greg, is he kind of messing up on the whole Trinity thing? Doesn't he know what he's doing there? This isn't about the Trinity. You know what this is? This is a kingly title. I told you for 3 weeks now that sometimes kings would stack up these throne names to tell of their greatness. Well, that's exactly what this is. Everlasting Father is simply a kingly title. In fact, in the ancient Near East, oftentimes a king would be referred to as the father of his people. Now, it doesn't literally mean he's the father of his people. What it means is he's going to protect them in a fatherly way. He's going to provide for them. It is the king's job to come between his people and the enemy. It is the king's job to protect and provide. And so that's what this is. This is a king who will protect his people. But wait, he's a king like no other because he's eternal. He's everlasting, which means there is no end to him. That's who this king is. Now, can you imagine for hundreds of years getting kicked around by the next big bully, abused, literally? Can you imagine reading some of these promises and going, I want that. I need somebody to stand up for me. I need somebody to get in between me and the enemy. I need somebody to show up. And then you go back a couple of chapters and you read that Emmanuel means God with us. You don't think those people were longing for God to show up? Let's just do a quick survey here. How many of you have ever waited on God? All of our sites, you know, here, Grants Trail, Fenton, Mid Rivers. How many of you? Okay, yeah, a few of you. All right, some of you are like, I'm not raising my hand. Okay, that's fine. How many of you have ever been frustrated with God's timing? It's like, could he just show up on time, just once? God, I've got this planned out. I know when you should do this, right? We do that. We long for God. How many of you have ever just, and you don't have to raise your hand on this, but how many of you in a moment of true honesty have said, God, if you mean it, if your promises are good, will you please do this now? We long for that, don't we? Now, that might explain something. I think it's the oldest Christmas carol there is, as best I can tell. I'm sure one of you will correct me on that, but in kind of doing a little research on this, the text of this one, the melody goes back maybe to the 15th century. The text, if you look at it, some people will say goes all the way back to the 8th century. Some of you, if you're thinking about this, some of you probably know this one in its Latin form. Veni, veni, Emmanuel, captivum solve Israel. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Now, if you know the story of Israel, maybe you understand the longing of this song. God, would you please show up? God, would you please do what you said you were going to do? Keep your promise, keep your word. Anyone here want God to keep his word? I'll tell you what, I think it's an important thing it's not just a song that we should sing at Christmas, it's a song where we should admit honestly that even in this season, there is a longing in many of our hearts. So I don't know, Kenny, you're out here. Darnella, you're here. Seems to me like we should sing this, don't you think? But as great as this is to hear them sing, it'd be even greater if they could hear you sing. And those of you at the sites, if we could just join together. Could we just sing this song together? So one more time, has anybody here ever longed for God to show up? Anybody here ever said, would you please answer my prayer? The good news of the Christmas story is this. In the longing, God never forgets. In the waiting, God is still on time. And he does show up. Watch this story. He does come through. He does keep his promise. Messiah is born. It really happens. Maybe not in the timing that people wanted, but God never forgot. God is there. God does it. Maybe that's what you need to hear today. God shows up. But here's the rest of it. The saddest part of the story for me is that some people missed it. I mean, Yahweh gives his answer, and people didn't just miss it. They didn't just reject him. And this is predicted by Isaiah later. They despised the answer. I mean, God gives them the answer, and they didn't just miss it. They didn't just ignore it. They didn't even just reject it. They despised the answer. Now, why would you do that? Why would you despise God's answer? Well, the reasons are many. The reasons we despise God's answer for our lives are many. You ever think about that? Sometimes God says, no, here it is. And you're like, I don't just not want it. I hate that answer. I'll give you one. People wanted Messiah to come in power. Like, will you please show up? But can you show up in power? Because we've been kicked around for too long. Now remember, he is mighty God. He is everything we talked about last week. He speaks to storms and it stops in its tracks. He deals with demonic forces. He heals people of diseases. He restores people. He cares for people. He cleans out the corruption. He speaks to those in power. People loved that. Stick it to the man, Jesus. He was powerful then. But then he starts to speak of death and people lost interest. Now go back and read his story. When he starts speaking of, no, I've come to die, the crowds will dwindle. Because nobody wants that. You don't want that. What you want is power. When somebody says they're gonna take charge of things, now listen to me, some of you think the problems in this world are those people, that thing. People who believe that. That stance, that whole business out there. God, deal with that. You're powerful. Shut them up. Embarrass them. Defeat them. Some of you, your Christmas prayer is this: dear Lord Jesus, please come to the earth and kick some keister and take some names because you're powerful. Amen. But what if the problem were more personal? What if it wasn't out there as much as it was in here? To get me off the hook from some of the faces that I'm seeing here in the room at this point, I want you to do what we've done now for each weekend of this series. We're gonna do a little 1 to 10 scale where you rate yourselves. If you're here and you're new, we sometimes talk to each other. We kind of get honest with our neighbors. So here we go. Here's another 1 to 10 scale. So each of you do this at each of the sites, wherever you're watching. It's the bad to good scale. It's the naughty to nice scale. It's the coal in your stocking to the Mercedes in your driveway scale. I don't care how you think of it, but where do you land on this scale? Commit yourself to a number. Go ahead, do that real quickly. This shouldn't take too long. Go ahead, do that. Okay. You felt the need to explain your number, didn't you? Yeah. Okay, so how many of you, I'm not even gonna talk to you. I'm gonna talk to your neighbor. Two questions. First question, how many of you heard that person next to you give a score of 5 or above? One more time, here we go. We're just above average people, aren't we? Yes. How many of you, let's be honest, it's Christmas week, how many of you think they overrated themselves? Just a little bit, right? Right, just dial it back a notch, will you please? I'm just here to bring Christmas cheer, that's all I'm trying to do. No, it's kind of fun to talk about somebody else's stuff, isn't it? It's like, really, a 7 plus you? But when somebody starts to say that to me, I don't wanna hear that. I don't wanna hear how I didn't match up, how I fell short. Bah humbug to you. Oh, here's one. How do you think God would score you? Ooh. Nobody wants to talk about that, do they? I mean, if you start to really think about this, and I don't like to hear that. In fact, when I start to hear talk about, here's an old-fashioned word, sin, and what God thinks of my stuff, we get defensive, don't we? And we start minimizing it, and we start comparing ourselves to others. Part of it is this, like this whole thing of, well, why does God care about the trivial details of my life? Come on, when there's all that other stuff, why doesn't he worry about all that big stuff out there? Well, who says that he doesn't? But the story of Christmas is this: there is a God who does what needs to be done. Now I want you to go right back into a discussion, and you know, some of you will need to apologize for raising your hand there a second ago. But here's what I want you to do very quickly now. Would you just talk to some folks around you? It's a completely different question. But for you, what will make Christmas real this year? Because I'm gonna go on ahead and say that many of us are on the hunt for something this season, and you're going, I still don't feel it yet. I still don't feel it yet. I still don't feel it. What will make Christmas real for you? What is it? Maybe it's something that you haven't done yet. Maybe it's something that you know that works, sites you know how to reach me. But I want you to talk to each other just real quickly. What is it that makes Christmas real? It's a difficult question, but give it a try. I think it's worth it. Go ahead. Okay, all right, got some great stuff. I love this one that I just got from from Grant's Trail. First of all, I just love saying that. This answer's from Grant's Trail. My grandkids in church with me. All right, so that's kind of cool. And there were a lot of answers about family and being with family. There were answers about peace. Somebody said, my dad getting the fireplace ready. That's cool. First one that came through was from a pastor, and he just pinged me immediately. And, you know, I'm scanning through these things really fast. And the only word I saw was temptations. And I'm like, well, that's weird. But then I read the rest of it, the Temptations singing Silent Night. And I was like, oh, okay, I get it. All right. So I felt so much better when I read the whole text. So here's what I want you to understand. And this is going to feel a little bit different. But if you want to see Christmas in a different light, if you want to see your future in a different light, for just the little bit of time that we have remaining, I want you to understand the context of this boy being born. And Jesus tells us about it in Mark chapter 10 when he says, the Son of Man, it's one of his favorite terms for himself, didn't come to be served. He came to serve, and here it is, to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, this reaches back to all of the old prophecies. It reaches back to the what some of you would say are the weird temple practices and the sacrifices and all of that business. It's all coming down to this one point. It's all coming down to this. The Messiah, the King, will do a great battle for the people. He will step into this for us. But in that great battle, acting on behalf of God, Messiah dies. Now, this was predicted. It's just that no one wanted to hear about it. Now, I need you to understand, if Christmas is going to be real to you today, you need to understand that this is more than a baby being born. If you really want, you want to know where the emotion comes from, you want to know where the gratitude comes from for some people, you want to know where the worship comes from, it's here. Why was the baby born? Now, to do this, I must help you with something for just a second. And I know some of you are nervous because you've brought friends and you're going, oh, he's not going off on one of those cross things, is he? Because it's Christmas. Just for a second. If you are upset, because you're upset when people offend you and do wrong to you, because every one of us, when somebody does something wrong to you, it's a big deal. Yes? Yeah, okay. If it works that way for you, why wouldn't you expect it to work that way with God? If you are upset when you're wronged, wouldn't you expect God to be upset when he's wronged? And let's go a little bit further. Since we're not God, we're clear on that one, right? We don't have to go over that again. Since we're not God, I think it's logical for us to not even understand how big a deal our sin is, because I don't understand. God's mind is different than mine. There's no way I can understand how much my sin matters to a holy God. I don't. You go, well, why? My sin's not that big of a deal. Why didn't he overlook my sin? Well, the guy behind you is thinking the same thing. You see, God is holy and God is completely consistent and fair as well. Because the truth is, where do you draw the line on this? Like some of you are like, well, I don't think my sin's that big of a deal. And the guy in front of you goes, well, I think it's a bigger deal than my sin. Not to mention the people in our rooms who have stepped out of bounds in other ways. Somebody here's stealing from work. What if he's lying to your parents? Something fierce. Somebody's sleeping in the wrong bed. I'm not trying to bring this down. I'm telling you, this is reality of our humanity. The people, and I'm not even talking about the people outside of here. What do we do with all of this? The Bible's real clear. It's actually very fair. It's consistent. All of us have fallen short. All of us. Now, if you're thinking at this point, and some of you are, well, that's where my good deeds come in. That's where I'm going to try to impress God. I walk old ladies across the street. I salute the flag. I mostly stay awake when the preacher talks. That should count for something. You need to know that the same prophet Isaiah, notice I used the word mostly for a couple of you. That same prophet says that our like righteousness, if you want to use that word, is like filthy rags to him. It's a very graphic term. So there must be something else that will happen to clear the account. Something else has to happen to make things right. And that leads us, here we go, to the cross. God on the cross absorbs our sin, our failure, our stuff. Now, let me see if I can make this more practical. Many authors have suggested this, but here it is. When you forgive someone, hopefully you know what that is, you've forgiven someone. If you can think of a moment when you literally had to let go of something and go, I'm not going to hold that against them. You ate some of that pain. You absorbed it. It cost you something. It hurt something fierce on the inside. You metabolized that wrong and said, I'm not going to pay him back. I'm not going to get even. I'll take it. That is a part of what it means to forgive someone. God, in his infinite mercy, has absorbed the pain and the ugliness and the sin, the failures, the rebellion of humanity. He does this on the cross. You see, God is born so that he can die. And God takes all this. Only God could bear that kind of weight. Only God could pay a price steep enough to cover us all. That's it. I just want you to understand. That's what the king did for you. You want to understand Christmas? You want to understand the child who was born, the son who was given? Then understand he is the king who has died. He's made a way for you out of exile. That's Christmas. That's where the emotion comes from for some of us. That's where the hope comes from. By the way, here you go, plug for this week. That's why some of us cannot help but invite our friends to one of these services, because we believe this is true and we want them to know it. It's just good news, and you should do that. The end of this service, this next service alone, you should just come. You just come. But the way you accept this gift is quite humbling, because you have to admit that you're not God, and that you can't fix this on your own. The Bible talks about repenting. It just means that you turn back. God, I can't do this. I need your help. I need what Jesus did. I can't even explain it all. I've still got questions. Can I ask them as we go? But I need you. And that changes everything. Now, here's the thing. Some of you didn't come here today for a savior. I know that. It's the virtue of this church, that we invite people and you're at different levels. And some of you are like, time out. You just moved way too fast. I just wanted a hot cup of cocoa with a light sprinkle of nutmeg on it. That's all I wanted today. I wanted some Christmas cheer, and you took it too deep. I get it. But if you want to understand Christmas, then you have to get to this place. So here's what's going to happen now. You don't have to do this. If you're still trying to figure out who this Savior is, then my advice to you is to sit right where you are. Don't go through the motions. Nobody will notice. Just nobody will single you out. Just consider that maybe there's more to Christmas than you thought. But for the rest of us, in just a second, we're going to actually participate in something that we've not done before. And I hope that it makes Christmas real. See, here's the thing. If you ever go to Israel, one of the things that you will notice is that everybody is telling you a story about, like, this is where Jesus was, or this is where so-and-so was. I mean, everywhere you go. And I'll be honest with you, some of them are amazing because you know the topography and you go, yeah, that happened there. Some of it, you kind of start to feel like when you drive around in the Northeast and like George Washington slept in every bed and breakfast, you know what I'm talking about? Some of it, you kind of start to feel a little bit like that. Now, I know I'm going to get emails. They'll start in 3, 2, 1. Here they are. When you go to Bethlehem, first thing that you'll notice is you're crossing a border because you're going into the West Bank, and your heart breaks because this Prince of Peace has to just be aching because there's no peace there. But you start to notice the topography and you see the hills, and I've told you this before, and if you know anything about the history, and for me, I'm always wanting my heart to be moved, but I gotta keep my head engaged because I'm just not gonna go there if it's not real. So it's like, this is Bethlehem. And you kind of look through and you can see the Herodian, this mountain that Herod the king built off in the end. We taught about that. I was like, yes, there it is. And I've said this to you before, but when you see shepherds now, 2,000 years later, scooting sheep up a hill, it starts to mess with you a little bit, and you're like, I'm close. This is Bethlehem. But then you get into the village, which is now a city, and they take you to the Church of the Nativity, and this is where the emails start. I'm just telling you that when you walk through all of this and you go down there and you see this marble slab with this brass and these candles, and people go, that's where Jesus was born. No, he wasn't. Constantine's mom just said, I think it was there. I mean, we just don't know. Now, listen, I know you have pictures and it's important. And I get that. But the story is what is important. And you want so badly for it to be real. But you just can't say that's where it was. Now, fast forward, you're walking through the Western Wall Tunnels, the big area there at the Temple Mount. And you're underneath in this archaeological dig. And all of that is real. This is where the temple is. And you start to tell all of these stories. And you go through all. You get to the very end of this thing. And there is a place there where there is a road that was exposed, not built up, but it was actually exposed to air. This was a road they used. It's called the Herodian Road. And it's right at the corner where this Fort Antonia was, which is where Roman overlords would be, which could be where one of Jesus' trials was. You kind of start to do the math. So now I've got this heart head thing going on. It's like, oh, is it true? I want it to be true. I don't know if it's true. And you get to this place on this road, and I promise you, I'm looking at this road, doing the math, doing the geography. And I sat down, you can ask my wife, and I was like, did Jesus step here? Because if he did, this is messing me up. But I still don't really know if that's true. The story's true, but I don't know if he was there. Like there. I just want it to be real. So let's make it real. I'm going to ask you now, if you would, to move to the tables of communion. But I would ask you to do it this way. Get your elements, the bread and the cup, if you are ready to celebrate, and bring them back to your seat. But as you do this, please do it in silence. I want you to just consider the gift. I'll read to you some words, but go and get your elements. We'll take them together, all of us. We have tables up top. It'll be easy for you to do that. Hear now these words from the prophet Isaiah, written 700 years before Jesus was born. Who would ever believe it? Who would possibly accept what we've been told? Who has witnessed the awesome power and plan of the eternal God in action? Out of emptiness he came, like a tender shoot from rock-hard ground. He didn't look like anything or anyone of consequence. He had no physical beauty to attract our attention. So he was despised and forsaken by men, this man of suffering, grief's patient friend. As if he was a person to avoid, we looked the other way. He was despised, forsaken. We took no notice of him. Yet it was our suffering he carried, our pain and distress, our sick to the soulness. We just figured that God had rejected him, that God was the reason he hurt so badly. But he was hurt because of us. He suffered because of us. Our wrongdoing wounded and crushed him. He endured the breaking that made us whole. The injuries he suffered became our healing. We all have wandered off like shepherdless sheep, scattered by aimless striving and endless pursuits. The Eternal One laid on him, this silent sufferer, the sins of us all. And in the face of such oppression and suffering, silence. Not a word of protest, not a finger raised to stop it. Like a sheep to a shearing, like a lamb to be slaughtered, he went quietly. Willingly. Oppressed and condemned, he was taken away. From this generation, who was there to complain? Who was there to cry foul? He was, after all, cut off from the land of the living, smacked and struck, not on his account, because of how my people disregarded the lines between right and wrong. They snuffed out his life. And when he was dead, he was buried with the disgraced in borrowed space among the rich, even though he had done no wrong by word or deed. It was in his servant's hand the Eternal's deepest desire would come to pass and flourish. As a result of the trials and the troubles that racked his soul, God's servant will see light and be content, because he knows, he really understands what it's about. As God himself says, my just servant will justify countless others by taking on their punishment and bearing it away. Some of us are ready to take the bread and cup. Some of us are ready to celebrate. Some of us are ready to give thanks. And the truth is, some of you are still considering whether any of this is real. But there's another group that I would like to just speak to real quickly, and that is some of you have accepted this gift of a restored relationship. Some of you have actually enjoyed the grace and protection of the King who did this for you. But the truth is, you're tormented by sins that God has forgiven a long time ago. Like right now, to be honest with you, you just can't let go of them. You can't release them. You're focused on memories that don't even exist in the mind of God anymore. Do you have any idea what it means to live life as the beloved? Do you have any idea at what great cost he did this so that you could be free, so that you didn't have to live in exile? Do you have any idea what it means that this powerful, great King loves you and defends your honor as one of his children? Today, my prayer is that Christmas would be real, but it will start by us remembering that Jesus, our Savior King, says, this is my body, which is for you. Remember me. The great King did enter the story. And he did act on God's behalf. And he did die. But the Bible tells us that that death is like no other death. And we are forgiven if we will but trust that God did this for us. It's an extraordinary claim. It's really hard to get your mind around, but we believe it to be true. So when we take the cup, we remember that Jesus did this for us. Jesus did this for you. This is my blood, which is poured out for you. If I were to sort of map out how it is that we should end a service like this, I mean, this is about as quiet as we get. How would you do that? How would we do that? Well, we're going to take our cue from the angels. Now that we know what Christmas means, now that there is something real, now that we've been reminded of all of this, I don't think we can stay silent. So in just a second, I want you to take the cue from the angels who could not be quiet that night that Jesus was born. In fact, I'm going to ask you to get a little loud with this. If you believe this story to be true, then I want you to leave and to go into Christmas week, which will already be loud, but let this be what is on your lips. Let the worship of the true King be on your lips, because I promise you, he is here, and he has many titles because he is so much more than you can imagine. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God. He is the Holy One of Israel, the Son of Righteousness, the Chief Cornerstone, the Resurrection, and the Life. He is the Lamb of God and the Son of God and the Son of Man and the Lord of all. He is Lord God Almighty, the Holy One of Israel. He is the way, he is the truth, the life, he is the light of the world, he is the head of the church, he is the man of sorrows, he is the Prince of Peace, he is Rabbi and Savior and Master and Teacher and Shepherd, Messiah, Advocate, Righteous Judge. He is the bright and morning star. He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. His name is Jesus. He is the Christ. He is God's only Son. He is the Word of life. And I promise you right now, he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, but he is the King. And as sure as I am standing here, the King is here. Jesus is here. And if you believe he is God, then he will not leave you. This week, would you please stand tall as one of his kids? Will you please stand tall in your trials and your triumphs, in your hurts, in your hopes? The King is here. We believe Jesus is Messiah. Would you please make some noise? Yeah.
King is here. The King is here. You're alive and we believe. The King is here. The King is here. Love will never ever leave. Yeah.
See you next week.